We're going to continue over in Galatians. And after Paul had addressed his main purpose for this letter, which was to seek to correct false teachings that the Judaizers had brought in there to Galatia. And Paul was greatly concerned with that. If you'll remember, he entered right into the letter without much introduction, as he often did in his epistles. And he wanted to get to that matter to correct that false teachings concerning God's sovereign grace, concerning salvation. To make it clear that it was all of grace, it was sovereign grace alone, it was amazing grace, those things we sang about today. And that this was ever the gospel. And he traced it back, you know, from the beginning. And having established that, using himself also as an example, the prophets and others, and having established that, and shown that we are at liberty in Christ, we've been saved by sovereign grace, we're free, he also wanted to make the point, that does not mean that we're free to sin, or that we're at liberty to sin. We are free now, having been set free from the bondage of our own sins. We are free, we are at liberty to live as God would have us to live. And that, again, that's not up to us, it's not our works, but that the Holy Spirit works within us and brings forth fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of me. And we're over in chapter 6 now, after Paul had warned against loose living, and after he had set forth the various fruit of the Spirit. And at the end of chapter 5, Paul says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." We have the gifts of the Spirit. We have the fruits of the Spirit. It should be manifest in our life. It should be manifest, as he said up in verse 13 there in chapter 5, that we serve one another. By love we serve one another. Verse 26, he said, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And then how the fruits of the Spirit are to work out in our love towards one another, our love towards the brethren, our love even to those around us that may not be amongst that flock, at least not at this time. And Paul began there dealing with a brother, one who was in that flock, who had been overtaken by a fault. You know, we need to exert care. There's pitfalls out there. And we can't lose our salvation, but certainly we can lose our testimony. We can bring shame upon the name of Christ. And Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." We're to seek to restore them. We're not supposed to execute our wounded. We're to seek to tend to them, to bring them along, and restore them in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also should be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Again, seek to help, to assist, to work. And we bear one another's burdens, but at the same time, as we'll get to the verse we're looking at today, we bear our own burdens. We answer to Christ. We atone. Or not we atone. We answer to Christ. We speak for our own lives, for our own actions, our own deeds. Verse 3, Paul said, "If any man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Again, we stand accountable to God for our own deeds, for our own actions. And then in verse 5, Paul continues on this same train of thought. For every man shall bear his own burden. Every man shall bear his own burden. We'll give an account under our master. Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, Paul wrote to the saints in Rome, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. We are the servants of Christ. He is our master. Ultimately, we answer to him. We'll be judged by our own master. And I think I spoke last week. You hear folks a lot of times as an excuse for the way they live say, well, no one can judge me but God. Well, the scriptures judge you. The word says that. But ultimately, yes, God will judge you. That ought to scare you to death. At least that ought to sober you up some. We'll each give an account to him. Each man will bear his own burdens. The wicked will suffer for their own sins. Not for someone else's. Not that they can excuse them on someone else. Not that they can say, the devil made me do it. No. Each man will bear his own burdens. We'll each give an account. And the wicked will give an account for their sins. The elect are exempt from that accounting, from that burden, because Christ bore our sins. It is finished. It is done. Those works of God's elect have already been judged on Calvary's cross. But each will stand before God. The wicked, the elect, his children, will give an account for the deeds that were done in the flesh. How they lived their lives. After they were been chosen by him, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, unto good works, were they brought forth in our lives. Each stands before God. Jeremiah, the prophet, wrote in Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. That speaks of the internals, the guts, if you will. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God knows. God sees. We may try to fool others. We can maybe be like that fellow up there that thinks he's something and he's not. God knows. He sees to the heart. He sees to the innermost reins. And all will give an account. Each shall bear his own burden. There's coming a day when all the lost world will stand before Christ. That day is recorded, amongst other places, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. John the Apostle says, And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Listen, the lost are going to be judged according to their works. The books are going to be opened. God knows the heart. God knows the reins. Some folks say, well, I'm satisfied to be judged on my works. I'm satisfied to be judged on my life. You better not. You read the rest of this passage and you see that everybody that's judged on their works is cast into the lake of fire. None of us are good enough. None of our works are good enough. And the dead were judged out of these things, back in verse 12, which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. Listen, they're all going to stand there. Some folks say, well, you know, those folks that are buried at sea, you know, they're gone. The fish ate them. Those folks that were cremated, there's nothing left for God. God will restore it all. They will stand before God. They're not escaping the judgment of God. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, those who had already died. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Unless God put your name, wrote your name in that book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire. Your works won't hold up. Your works will not save you. Revelation 13:8, we're told, and all that dwell upon earth shall worship him. Antichrist. And their names, whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from before the foundation of the world. Listen, Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, slain for his people. In Hebrews, we read about the blood of the everlasting covenant. Christ covenanted for his people. Christ atoned for his people. Their names were written in the Lamb's book of life. In Revelation 17, again, restates this in verse 18. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. There's not a new name written down in glory. Those elect of God, those who were chosen in Christ of God, Scripture says chosen from before the foundation of the world, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. This is all God's doing. I don't know who the elect are. We've been studying this book, and I've often related. If I'd have known Saul of Tarsus, I would have said he's a reprobate. He's going to split hell wide open. He persecutes the church of God. He seeks to incarcerate. He was consenting to the murder of Christians. But he was one of God's elect. His name was written in that book of life. I can't see it. God knows. God knows those that are his. And those whose names were written in the book of life will be brought to him, will be drawn to him from before the foundation of the world. That troubles some people. It ought to give peace to those who really care anything about it at all. Folks say, well, that kind of disturbs me. Well, if it disturbed you enough, it would be evidence and indication that you're one of his. If it doesn't disturb you enough that you're concerned about it to the point that you seek after Christ, then you have not been quickened of him. It's that simple. It's not your choice, it's his. And those that are wicked will stand before God. They will all give an account before God. All those whose names were not written in the book of life, they'll all be raised up. But every man shall bear his own burdens, even in the sense of Christians. Not our sins, but the deeds that are done in the flesh. How we live his life for him. You know what? We should be concerned about that. People that have no concern for that, I'm not saying living perfect lives, but people who evidence no concern for that, they evidence that they're really not his. That they've never really been redeemed. I can't look at hearts. He does. And he'll judge. The great white throne judgment for the wicked. The judgment seat of Christ for those who are Christ's. And we'll stand before him. I wrote that one little tract about why we continue on. And it comes to my mind, you know, when I was in the Marine Corps, I had to have my heels locked in front of the colonel sometimes and give an account. We're going to have our heels locked in front of Christ and we're going to give an account. That ought to sober us. Paul writes of this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. He's writing to the saints here. He writes to the saints everywhere, but in Revelation, John was writing about the wicked, but he was writing to the saints. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, whether we're alive or whether we're dead. For we must all the saints there in Corinth, and by extension, all of God's saints, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in this body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're going to give an account. We're his. He is the master. We are the servants. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul wrote of the work that he had done by the grace of God. The work that God had done through him. In 1 Corinthians 3, 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. You know, there were some folks that were kind of dividing themselves and saying, well, we're followers of Paul. We're followers of Apollos. Or we're followers of Peter. Paul said, the one that plants, the one that waters, they're the same. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Not because you were a follower of Paul or a follower. You better be a follower of Christ. And if you're a follower of Christ, it's because he calls you. My sheep hear my name and they follow me. But every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Not because of what your grandpa did or your great grandpa. We may look upon it as a blessing. Maybe my third great grandpa was a Baptist preacher that came and started a bunch of churches here in Florida. You know what that does for my account? Nothing. God used it, uses it in my life and others. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then Paul laid just a little bit down in the same chapter in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation of Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. Paul's speaking to saints here. Our works are going to be judged. They're going to be made known. They're going to be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The works are tried by fire, not the saints. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Well, there's some things that the fire won't hurt, but the wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to turn to ashes. They're going to be burnt up. Paul says, verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But if he's a saint, Paul says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. That ought to sober us. I've heard some folks say, and maybe it sounds kind of flip, but I guess it's appropriate here, that, you know, some folks are going to enter heaven with the singe of fire, the smell of fire upon them. Some folks have lived such lives that have, and they have been, looked wonderful before the world. God knows. God knows the heart. God knows the motives. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Those saints of God, those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, God knows his own. I'm thankful I'm not called to judge that. I know I don't deserve anything. I do know what little bit, if any, that I've done has been by his grace. And all the glory goes to him. It says here we'll receive rewards. We're told also when that time comes, we receive those rewards. We receive crowns. And what do we do with them? We cast them at the feet of Christ. Why? Because they're not really ours. We didn't do that. It was by his grace that he brought those things about. We're still accountable. We're still responsible. But oh, that we would desire to have the opportunity to cast our crown at his feet. All to his grace. All by his glory. In Romans 14, Paul wrote in verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That ought to sober us. Yes, the church is accountable. We're to maintain a holy membership. We're to seek to bring honor to Christ. But we're not in a position to judge others. It's been by the grace of God. Paul says, who are you to judge your brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Back to what Paul says there in Galatians. For every man shall bear his own burden. Don't count on mama and grandma. Don't count on someone else, what they've done. You think that's going to sit on your stake? Don't count on... Some priest did this, right? Some priest did this to me. He baptized me, and so I'm good. I had my ticket punched. No. So every one of us shall give account of himself to God. No one else will be standing there. No one else could be giving account. But it's going to be us. But you and me. And again, that's sobering. Those who have not been quickened by the Spirit of God, though they have this burden of sin upon them, they know nothing of it. A dead man doesn't feel a burden. A dead man doesn't hunger and thirst. The sensible sinner is the old preachers used to talk about, the old saints, talked about sensible sinners. A sensible sinner is one who had been quickened by the Holy Spirit to see his horrible state. I can't convince men of that. I can't beg and plead of them to, you know, raise your hand, come down the aisle, do this, do that. Well, some of them you can get to say, well, yeah. You say, have you ever sinned? Well, yeah, I've done wrong things. Well, then! No, a sensible sinner is one that realizes the great burden that's upon him. He realizes that he's under the wrath of God. The sensible sinner is quickened. He's been made alive by the Holy Spirit. You know, folks get this all turned around. They say, well, if you'll just repent and have faith, well then the Holy Spirit will give you life. Dead man can't repent. Dead man can't have life. The sensible sinner, as I understand it, and it gets me in trouble with some folks, but yes, a sensible sinner, no, the Scripture says no one seeketh after God. Until the Holy Spirit has given them life, they'll not seek after God. And yet in Scripture we see folks who seek after God for an indefinite period of time. You know, the centurion sends to Peter, the eunuch, others throughout Scripture that are seeking. They've not yet found, but that's evidence that they've been quickened, they've been born again, they've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit to see their state. They're sensible sinners. Fortunately, the Scripture teaches that God will draw these sensible sinners to Himself. They will exercise repentance. They will exercise faith that's been given by the Holy Spirit, that is indeed the faith of Christ. And they'll receive not only the eternal benefits of their salvation, but they'll receive the temporal ones. The peace that passes understanding that comes to a child of God. The sensible sinner is quickened, yet not converted. And the God will bring all those that are His to conversion. And conversion is, again, when we exercise those gifts of God. And that was, not to get too detailed, that's initial conversion. There come other places in our lives that we have to turn. We have to be converted. It's not our salvation. It's not our initial conversion. The Lord told Peter that he was going to be converted after he had his mind a little messed up. Maybe a lot messed up. I was thinking on these things and talking about burdens, and it brought to mind, and I'm going to share a little bit today from the old Christian classic. Time was almost every home had two things. They had the Bible and they had Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress was written by that old Baptist, John Bunyan. Written from, prison. We may be going there. God used that. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and it illustrates this burden. Now, Christian's shown there, and Christian is the character. Christian's shown there of coming to real, he's got this great burden. He doesn't know how he can get rid of it. Now, there's other folks around. They're not concerned. Doesn't mean that they're not lost, that they don't have a burden. But they don't care. They don't know. They just don't know. It's a matter of indifference. Spiritually, they're dead. Read a little portion from the first page of... And again, it's related as a man who falls asleep and has a dream. It says, as I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted upon a certain place where was a den, and I laid me down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed in rags. This man we get to know as Christian. And again, he realized he was in rags just because God showed him that. I saw a man clothed in rags standing in a certain place, and with his face from his own house, a book in his hand, and a great burden upon his back. I looked and saw him open the book and read therein. And as he read, he wept and trembled. And not being able longer to contain, he broke out with a lamentable cry, saying, "What shall I do? And as the story unravels, he goes different places and undertakes different things. None of it takes the burden away. Christian cries out, "What shall I do?" A rather well-known Sovereign Grace preacher, R.C. Sproul, commented on this burden in an article touching on this passage we just read. And I thought it was kind of interesting because he relates back to some of his school days, I think to his cemetery days, as I say. He says, the professor stopped in mid-sentence, paused, and looked at his students and said, "I sense that you do not feel the weight of this argument." He made regular reference to the, quote, weight of arguments, which was an interesting metaphor for me. Arguments that we do not take seriously are those that we take lightly. That's about the kind of gospel that goes out there today, you know. You're just a little bit of a sinner. You need a little bit of a gospel. And, you know, well, have you ever said, well, then pray this prayer after me, and you go right to heaven. Arguments that we do not take seriously are those that we take lightly. The whole idea of weight or weightiness is one that is found throughout the Bible. In the very first instance, the glory of God is described in terms of His inherent and eternal weightiness. Those who take God lightly are those who have no regard for this glory. When the acute awareness of guilt is removed from the conscience, there is no sense of the burden of sin. You know? We had a preacher at a church we used to go to. He talked about a counselor, and a lady came to him one time, and she was like, I feel guilty. And of course, you try to tell people why they shouldn't feel guilty. No, he told her what the Bible says. You feel guilty because you are guilty. Oh, people don't want to hear that. That doesn't tickle the ear. Those who take God lightly are those who have no regard for His glory. When the acute awareness of guilt is removed from the conscience, there is no sense of the burden of sin. There is no, and you know, feeling guilty is probably a good indication that the Spirit's at work. There is no sense of being under the crushing weight of the law of God that bears down upon our souls relentlessly. And so Christian, he's got this burden, he recognizes it. He says, "What shall I do?" After a long series of events, Bunyan later reveals how this burden is removed from Christian's back. And I'll read that. Now, I've got a few more things I want to say about this, just relating back to the words of Christian and showing how it comes from Scripture. Now, Christian says, "What shall I do?" That's something we see quite common in Scripture. When the Lord awakens the sinner, when he becomes a sensible sinner, he cries out, "What shall I do?" It doesn't have to be open and overt. It doesn't have to be like Saul of Tarsus. It might be quiet, like John the Baptist in the womb. But there's still that recognition of the crushing burden, the crushing guilt, the recognition of a need for a Savior. Until one's been brought there, you know, the Spirit's not been at work. Bunyan reveals how this burden was removed from Christian, and we'll probably try to wrap it up there. And again, Christian travels all about, comes across all kind of characters, got solutions to his problems. That's the religious world today, right? He ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross. And a little below, in the bottom, a sepulchre. And I saw in my dream, just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed off his shoulders and fell off his back and began to tumble. So it continued to do so until it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in. And I saw it no more. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He bore our sins. He takes that burden from the back of his saints. And so the Lord calls all those who have been brought to realize, to recognize their terrible state. And we'll look at some examples next week, but as the Lord said in Matthew 11, verse 28, these folks, they read the Scripture, but they don't read it. You know, they read the Scripture, and they'll say, well, see, this says that it's an invitation to everybody. You know, there are no universal invitations in Scripture to salvation. You read them. The Lord says here in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You know, like somebody that's bearing a burden. Someone, they labor, they're heavy laden, they realize their horrible state. That isn't natural. That's a work of God. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Not a universal invitation. To the sensible sinner. "Come unto me." And what a wonderful invitation that is. When you realize that crushing burden, like Christian did. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He'll take that burden. Tumbles off into the sepulchre. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Every man shall bear his own burden. But Christ takes that burden off his. And he calls all those who labor and are heavy laden. "It is finished. The atonement's made. Justification is from the everlasting covenant. But we're born in trespasses and sins because of our relationship to Adam. Even the elect of God, because we don't know who they are. He knows. They're born in trespasses and sin. They're burdened with sin until they're brought to hear and to embrace the gospel of their salvation. It's not like a colonel I used to work for. As soon as I got to that new duty station, he told everybody to go out and buy the book. "I'm okay, you're okay. even back then, in the 70s, you know, there were some messed up heads in the Marine Corps. I'm okay, you're... No, 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 I'm not okay, and neither are you. But the world likes to hear that. The world likes to think that. We're all okay. We just need to hold hands and sing Kumbaya, and everything will come out all right. No, it won't. But if the Lord brings you to see that, you can praise His holy name because it's of Him. Those that suffer under a burden, that is a work of God. And we thank the Lord for that. Okay, we'll take our hymnals. We'll sing a closing hymn. 144. Lord also says, take up your cross and follow me. We take up a different yoke, a different burden. Number 144. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your eternal love for those you chose in Christ. The assurance that you'll bring all of yours to realize their terrible state, the burden of their own sin. And Lord, that you'll bring them to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, we know that's none of our doing. It wasn't because of our decision. It was because of yours. It was because of the work of the Spirit. Oh, Lord, what a glorious cross. What a glorious atonement. Father, thank you for the liberty we have in Christ. And Lord, may our lives be such that bring glory to Thee. May we exercise our liberty and love. May You be glorified. Lord, go with each of us as we leave here. Keep Your hand upon us. Lord, use us to Your glory. Father, I pray that you keep us faithful. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.